Today we want to turn and start looking at chapter 17 of John. Chapter 17 of the book of John is rightfully called the Lord's Prayer. I did not come up with that. We often call the Lord's Prayer, we find in Matthew chapter 5, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I don't believe that that prayer is meant to be a prayer that we pray verbatim and rotely every day. I believe it's something that God uses to teach us to pray and give us an understanding of things that we ought to pray. I never tell someone not to pray that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, word for word. But I would say this, make sure that you actually pray and not just saying words. Make sure you're praying and not just saying words. For example, it says, "Forgive us our debts." And we might say that's a good thing. God, forgive us for the things that we've done in the way of sin. Forgive us. But do you know what it says after that? We say it. But what does it say? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that have trespassed against us." In other words, God, don't forgive me unless I'm willing to forgive others. And we kind of gloss over that when we say those prayers and that type of thing over and over again. In chapter 17 of the book of John, we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people. I believe if we were to learn from John chapter 17, we'd learn what it is that we should pray for people. We get lists, and I've got a list of the people in our church, and we can sometimes, and I sometimes, get to the place where I say, "What do I pray for this person?" Everything seems to be going okay. They're not sick. They don't have anybody that's diseased and is dying. They seem to be faithful to the Lord. What do I pray? Well, Jesus prayed this for us and for His disciples. And this was the last time that we have a real long body of teaching and prayer from the Lord. Because right after this, He was going to be betrayed. Right after this prayer, He was going to be betrayed and killed. John chapter 17 is a wonderful, wonderful body of doctrine. Things in which we can learn and learn what it is that we are to pray. And today we want to look at what I believe is the heart of the matter and the heart of the prayer. And that is the sanctification of His people. The sanctification of the people of God, those who are saved, His saints. And today we want to dive into what it means to be sanctified. And why it is so important that we are. Why it is so important that our children are sanctified. Why it is so important that our friends are sanctified. Why it is so important that every person in our church is sanctified. Why it's so important that the person who called upon the name of the Lord last week and was saved is sanctified. And why it's so important that the one who got saved decades ago is sanctified. Brethren, the word sanctified is throughout the Scripture. And though it is a word that we don't often use, it's one that we must understand because it is the will of God for our lives. It is the will of God for our lives. And so may God help us today to learn these things, and that every day we would desire it for ourselves, that we would desire this understanding of sanctification in our lives. Oh, brethren, that we begin to pray for our children this way. If your children's lives are not more like Christ today than they were a year ago, I ask you, are you praying for them to be sanctified? Are you praying for them to be like Christ? None of us will be as Christ is in this world. But over time, we ought to become more and more like Him. And He's praying for you. By the way, He is praying for you that you become like He is. The Scripture says that our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever maketh intercession for the saints. And you know what He's praying? He's praying that you and I would become like Him. And may God help us today. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? As I pray, you ask God to help me this morning. Father, bless this time. Fill my mind with what You would have me to say and help me not to say anything that You would not. I pray that You would make clear Your wonderful Word and that You would change us today. I thank You so much that You've changed the lives of so many. I thank You that I've heard so many who have invited and said, would You come and do this with me? Would You come and do this? And that praying is going on together outside of this church in so many different ways. And I'm so glad Your Word has done marvelous things. And I pray that You would sanctify us by Thy truth, knowing that Your Word is true. Bless this time, Father, please. I beg of You. I pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 17, the Scripture says, starting in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lift up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee in the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. By the way, Jesus had the glory of God because He is God before the world was. Isn't that true? Before Abraham was, Jesus was, and He is. I have manifested, verse 6, Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of Thee, out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep them through Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And who was that? Judas. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and Thy word have hated them. The world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou should take them out of the world, but Thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. By the way, who's that? That's us. Jesus is praying for us, isn't He? If there's one who can pray for them who would be generations in the future, it's Jesus Christ Himself. And He did pray, and He is praying for us. What is He praying? That we might be sanctified by Thy truth. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, and they may, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. That's wonderful, isn't it? He loves us. How much does God love us? As much as He loves His Son. Amazing. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Brethren, if you look at verse 17, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline that. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Before we understand the word sanctify, we must understand who the them is. I want you to notice, the Scripture says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. There is a very particular people in whom them is, and it is not everybody. Jesus is not in this passage praying for everybody in the world. He has a prayer for everybody in the world, and it's the same as His will, that they might be saved. God will not have any perish, but that all might come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants all people saved, and if there's a prayer that God has, and there is, for the world, it's this, that they might be saved. This prayer is not for the world. It is for them. Them are those that have believed on His name. That's what it says. Those that have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like that eunuch that we spoke about in the book of Acts just a few weeks ago. He said, what must I do to be baptized? In other words, what must I do in order to follow the Lord in baptism and do as He did? He was told, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with all thine heart. Just like the jailer who had put Paul and Silas in jail, and the earthquake came and the doors were open and the jailer was about to kill himself for the escape of the prisoners. But Paul said, none of us have escaped. Don't do it. Don't kill yourself. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That jailer got saved. Jesus was praying for him. And if today you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, in other words, you believe that the Jesus Christ of the Bible is the one who died for your sins, rose from the dead, and you have personally asked Him to save you, He is praying for you. He is praying for you. You see, Jesus came into the world to die for the world. He gave His life so that we might live. He died to take the punishment of our sin upon Himself. The Scripture says that sin is punishable by death. Which sins? All sin. If we've broken the least of the commandments, the Bible says that we've broken them all. And if we've broken the least of the commandments, we are not worthy of heaven, are we? We are not worthy of heaven. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every person in this room has sinned. And not one of us are worthy of heaven. But Jesus makes us worthy. Jesus makes us worthy. He died to take our sins upon Himself. The Bible says, and I believe it with all my heart, and it's changed my life, that the handwriting of ordinances that was against me and against you was nailed to His cross. I believe that, and I believe it still. He died on the cross for me. If you're here today, and you've come into this place, and you've trusted how good you've been to get to heaven, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but it's not going to be good enough. You will not be able to come before a holy God and say, I'm good enough for heaven. Look at all I've done. God needs only to say, let me show you some of the things that you've done. Do you remember when you cursed my name? Do you remember when you cursed out your husband or your wife? Do you remember when you thought evil thoughts and lusted in your heart against someone who was not your spouse and you longed to have them rather than him or her? Do you remember when you hated that person? And if you could have and gotten away with it, you might have just that day killed them. God says, there's plenty I have against you today. And your good has not made you worthy. No, our only hope is not what we can do. It is what Jesus has done for us. And if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you today, to be your Savior, He will be. And you know how for how long? Right on into eternity. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, they won't spend one moment in hell. But they'll spend eternity with God. If you notice in verse 3, it's one of my favorite verses in the Scripture in verse 7, in chapter 17. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He is the only way to eternal life. If you believe He died on the cross for you, and you ask Him to save you, do you know what He'll do? He'll save you. He'll give you a home in heaven. It says, I am in them, and I am in you. Jesus says about Himself and God. He says, I am in them and then I'm in you. In other words, when we get saved, there's a closeness in our relationship with God. In fact, the Holy Spirit Himself comes to dwell within us. There is a closeness and intimacy that no other person can have. That's who Jesus is praying for. If you're here today, and you're saved, He is praying for you. And He's praying this, sanctify them by Thy truth. If you are here today and you're not saved, the Scripture says today is the day of salvation. Now He knows whether you'll be saved today or not. But He's pleading with you right now to be saved. You know it and I know it. He is calling upon you to believe and to call upon His name. Today may be the day He begins praying for this for you. We are made worthy for heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to this word sanctification. In a way, it's a complicated word. There's two types of sanctification in the Scripture, for example. There's the sanctification that comes immediately upon our salvation. Upon the moment we get saved, there's a sanctification that happens once and forever. The Bible says on that day we are made pure before God. Every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit, washed away by His blood. Every sin that we've committed will be is washed away and whitewashed before God. In other words, if you were to die the very second after you get saved, where are you going to go? You're going to go to heaven. But we know, those of you who are like me, who are saved today, you know that since the day you got saved, you have sinned. In fact, you've sinned so much that you could not name them. You could not go back and go through all the times that you've sinned. It may be that you have not sinned as much as you once did, but still, the sin is innumerable. In other words, it's not infinity, but it's more than we could get to. What happened with all those sins? Scripture says, washed away. We are made holy on the day we get saved. We are sanctified, set apart for the use of God, and made ready for heaven. We're made ready for heaven. Today we don't want to talk about that type of sanctification, the permanent, perpetual sanctification that we get the day that we're saved. What we want to talk about today is a practical sanctification. This practical sanctification is this: that before we were saved, we're at enmity with God, an enemy of His. After we get saved, we are taken out of darkness into His marvelous light, but we're not as Jesus is, are we? When I got saved, before I got saved, I was a drunkard. I lived my life for drunkenness. The only reason I wouldn't spend every moment drunk is because of the sickness that would come, and because I knew I wouldn't be able to pass my classes if I was always drunk. I remember times I'd play my baseball games that way. Disgusting. After I got saved, amazingly, and I don't even know how it happened, because I did not go to AA and I did not take a program and I didn't even start thinking about how I need to stop drinking. God just took it away. I stopped. But I know, and those of you who know me best know, I still sin. You can talk to my wife, and she could tell you about sin that I still commit. Don't go talk to her about that. But I still sin. Does Jesus want me to still sin? Does He want me to? No. He says, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." But I know I'm not. What is He praying for when He says, "Sanctify them by Thy truth"? He is praying that I might be more like He is. More like He is. Listen, tomorrow I might not be able to measure being more like Christ than today. Give it a month or 2 months or 3 months or a year. Looking back, should I be able to say, "God, thank You so much for sanctifying me, because my life has changed and I'm more like You now today than I was a year ago"? Now, first thing, before we get too much further, is we need to notice what the prayer is. The prayer is, "Lord, sanctify them." In other words, what can I not do? I cannot sanctify myself, can I? We know that a person can make themselves better, but that is not the sanctification we're looking for. We're looking for the work of God in our lives that changes us. We're not looking for a methodology of changing. We're looking for God to come in and change us. Can an unsaved person seem to look more and more like Jesus? Yeah. Sure. Listen, can someone who cusses all the time, uses all the bad words there are, uses them in every sentence they speak in, can they stop cussing? Yeah. But does that mean that God is sanctifying them? What we want is God's sanctification. That's what he prayed. Lord, sanctify them. Not, all right, what do I need to do to get them to sanctify themselves? We need to draw near to God so that He can sanctify us, because He's the only one that can. Lord, sanctify them. And so what does He mean? I propose to you three things today that He means in the way of sanctification. Number one, when God says sanctify them, when Jesus says sanctify them, He is saying set them apart for your service. Set them apart for your service. When He's saying sanctify them, make them more and more like Me, what He's saying is God, this is what Jesus said about Himself. I have come to do Thy will, O God. And guess what Jesus did? How much of the will of His Father did Jesus do while He was on the earth? All of it. Now, how much of the will have we done? Is it all of it? So what do we need? We need God to sanctify us. We need to understand that we have not been given to the service of the devil. We have not been given to the service of the world. We have not been given to the service for sin, and we have not been given to the service for ourselves. We've been saved, we've been sanctified for the service of God. You know how much of our life should be used for the glory of God? For His work and His what He wants done in the world? All of it. That every area of our life is for Him and His glory. You say, well, preacher, that's easy for you. Your job. We pay you to do that. It's easy for you. I've got to go to another job. Did you know God's will can be done in your work? In fact, more of God's will can be done in your work than in my work. It ought not be. All of God's will should be done in my life, and how much of God's will should be done in yours? But let me ask you, is your work for the Lord? I would never tell someone that they should quit their job. I'd never tell someone that. Did you know I was thinking about this the other day? I believe, and I think this is true, that everybody in our church that wants a job, you know what they have? A job. Everybody I can think of that wants a job has a job. You know how astounding that is? Rhode Island has the highest unemployment in the country. It's almost 10%. As far as I know, everybody that wants a job has one. There's some who have retired, they don't have a job. There's some who are they're a mother and they stay home, praise God. And they don't have a quote unquote job. Don't tell my wife I said that. All right, because it's been said that if I come home and I'm tired because of all I've done, she's done more than me. But as far as I know, everybody that sought to get paid for their work, they've got a job. That's an amazing thing. Truly, is an amazing thing, and I praise God for those things. And I would never tell anybody, you need to quit your job to do this. But let me ask you, if God tells you to quit your job to do that, what should you do? Now, if God does not tell you to quit your job, what should you do? Live your life for Him at your work. Because He's called you to be there. Whether it's in strict obedience to your boss. So I don't like that. I don't like my boss very much. So I try to go out of my way to kind of skirt around what he wants me to do. You know, as long as I can get away with it, I won't do what he wants me to do. Right? Or she wants me to do. I was talking to a man the other day, a friend of mine, and he talking about how he's been dealing with these things. Boss has been hard, and too hard, really, probably. What a wonderful thing he said. He said, but I'm trying to set out to do it the way she wants me to do it. You know why? Because he wants to do it the way God wants me to do it. Not for any care for her. He may care less. But because he loves God. That's an amazing thing. You know, our relationship with our spouse, from its spiritual work to the rest we have together, to the physicality we have. Did you know that it can be done and ought to be done to the glory of God? Did you know that? And it can be. It can be. But you know, and I know, that our lives with our spouse is not all to the glory of God. Do you know what Jesus prayed? Sanctify them through thy truth. He's praying for us, brethren. He's praying for us. In the Old Testament, God had set up a system of worship for Him in the tabernacle. He would have vessels within that tabernacle, and the Scripture says in Numbers chapter 7 that those vessels were to be sanctified. Now listen, what did that mean? You'd have vessels that were of great honor, that were used every day. There was the brass laver where the priest would go and wash his hands. There was the candelabra, the golden candlestick. It was a huge menorah that they would keep lit every day. There's the table of showbread where they've had the holy bread of God, which is a symbol of the Word of God. And these vessels were used every day. Then there were other vessels that were not used. Not used every day. There were the snuffers that they snuff out the candles with. Those are spoken of in the Scripture, interestingly enough. These are all a picture of the work of Christ today. The work of Christ today. These vessels have a representation of us in many ways. And do you know what God said about each one of those vessels? The candelabra, it was made of pure gold. Pure gold. Huge in its stature. God said, sanctify that. Set it apart for my use. Don't use it for anything else but for me. That's what he said. And that brass snuffer that's used just to snuff out the candles, you know what God said? Sanctify that snuffer. And don't use that snuffer for anything but for me. You may think of yourself as nothing but a lowly person in the kingdom of God. I want you to know today, God said, sanctify you. Be sanctified. Your life is to be used for me. Nothing else. Not to be used for the world. Not to be used for the glory of some other person or your own glory. Not to be used for the glory of some sin, but it's to be used for me. And if you're here today and you think about sanctification and how Jesus wants us to be set apart for Him and His use alone, we know and we're glad that He's praying, Lord, sanctify them. If you don't care whether or not your life is used for Him or not, I want to ask you this question, and I don't mean it in a meaning way, but I want to ask you this. If you don't care, what's wrong with you that you would not care about what God has called your life to be used for? Number one, He's called us to be sanctified. In other words, set apart for the Master's use. For His use and His use alone. Number two. The word sanctification means that not only were you set apart, but we're separated. We're separated. Not only set apart, but separated. Separated from what? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you look there in verse 14, the Word of God says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Remember, sanctified vessels. "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now listen. We often see the words, and it's been preached on in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." And we like to put the emphasis on the two that are in the yoke. Now, a yoke is a farming tool, right? Put over two beasts of burden in order to accomplish more work. And so you'd have one oxen and another oxen, and they put that big wooden thing over both their necks and strap them together so that they work together, right? Can you picture it in your mind? And we like to say, well, an unsaved person and a saved person shouldn't get married. And I agree with that. But the emphasis is not put on the two people, and I think we have it wrong when we talk about the two people or the two beasts of burden within the yoke. Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In other words, we are as the people of God to place a yoke upon us. Whose yoke should it be? Who is the one next to us? Jesus is. And so when we're talking about this yoke, we're talking about us and Jesus, right? What is Paul saying when he's saying, "Don't yoke up with unbelievers"? What he's saying, and he's putting the emphasis not on the people, but upon the yoke. You see, when we put the yoke of Christ on, it is us and Him. Unbelievers, there's no, it's not even mentioned. Jesus doesn't mention it at all. It's us and Him together doing what God would have us to do. Us and Him doing the work of Christ. When Paul says here in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked," what he's speaking about is us taking the yoke of Christ off or never putting it on and putting on the yoke of the unbeliever. In other words, now, next to me is an unbeliever. And not only is it that, but the yoke is the unbeliever's yoke. Does that make sense? If we have Jesus' yoke on, what are we doing? What Jesus wants. If we have the unbeliever's yoke on, what are we doing? What the unbeliever wants us to do. What are we to separate ourselves from? We're not to separate ourselves from the people who are not saved. But when we go amongst them, whose yoke do we need to have on? Jesus' yoke. Does that make sense? But what we put ourselves in so much danger is when we go to the people of the unsaved. Guys, God has given us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what that means? We're going to have to come face to face with people who do not know Christ as their Savior. And I'm so glad that I've known Christians that have done that. You know why? Because they came face to face with this once unbeliever and told him how to get saved. And told him what the Word of God said and who Jesus is and how He loves me so and wants me to be saved. And because they came to me, not to take my yoke, but that with Christ's yoke they came and spoke to me, I got saved. But the danger we have, young people and old people alike, is we don't like the yoke of Christ even though His burden is light. Because it means that we can't do what we want to do. We have to do what Jesus wants us to do. And so we like to take that yoke off and put on the yoke of the unbeliever in order so that we can do what the unbeliever does. That make sense? That's what the yoke is. Don't be unequally yoked. In other words, He's not talking about us and an unbeliever. He's talking about that yoke. You know what the unequalness is? The unequalness is that we have, as saved people, the privilege of putting the yoke of Christ on. But if we're not careful, we'll take that yoke and put it away, and put Him away, in order to put the yoke of Christ. And you know what we do? We try to go back and forth. And you know what God won't let us do? He won't let us go back and forth. You know why Jesus is praying for us? Sanctify them by Thy truth. He's saying, may they be a separate people. Today, the overwhelming, and this is amazing, but the overwhelming philosophy of the day for the church is, if we're going to reach the world, we need to become more like the world. And that makes sense. Because if you're going to reach people to sell Pepsi, for example, what are you going to put on your commercial? Are you going to put the music on from 100 years ago, or are you going to put the music on it today? Which are you going to put on? Which one are you going to put in your commercial? Today, right? Because you want to reach the people and what they're listening to get them to drink Pepsi, right? What values are you going to put on your commercial? Are you going to put the values of 100 years ago and family and things like that? Are you going to put the values of today? Which one sells more? And so the church says, well, if we're going to reach the people, we have to do it the way Pepsi does it. And we need to become more like the world. That's a dangerous thing. Because God says, separate yourself. You know what? You know what the most effective way of evangelism today is to become more like Christ. That's the most effective way of evangelism. Become more like Christ. And if we become more like Christ, brethren, we live in perilous days. The difference between the world and Christ is so much different today than it was then. What a stark... We live in the best days for evangelism. You know why? Because there's such a stark contrast between Christ and the world. There's such a drastic contrast between Christ and the world. And if our church were to take seriously this sanctification, this work that Christ wants to do in our life, sanctify them by Thy truth, what an amazing thing would be done. We need to be careful. Because what He does not say, we don't have time, we'll look at some more next week, He does not say, separate yourselves from yourself. The best way for our church to be sanctified is not to rend each other, isn't that right? To rend one from ourselves. To say, well, I'm ripping myself out of that. That's not what He says. What are we to separate ourselves from? From the world. Next week, we'll look at this. We'll continue to look at this idea of sanctification. But listen to me, brethren. He's praying for you. If you're saved today, He's praying for you. What's He praying? That we might be sanctified. That we might be more like Him. May God work in us so much that we want Him to do it. Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, Jesus is praying for you too. It's different. It's not the same. He's not praying that you would be sanctified. He's praying that you'd be saved. You are saved by believing that He is. That He is exactly what He said He is in the Scripture. And asking Him to save you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you are not saved today, If you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, not to save you from the bad things of the day, not to save you from a disease or from difficulties in your life, those are all worthy prayers, but they're not the prayer of salvation. When I'm speaking of the prayer to ask Jesus to save you, I'm talking about to save you from the penalty of your sin, which is eternity without God, in the worst place that's ever been made. Saved from that place to heaven, which is the best place that has ever been made. If you've never asked the Lord Jesus to save you, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is ask, and He will. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are saved today, would you pray that if there's any in this room that is not saved, that this morning they would ask Jesus to save them? If you're here today and you know you've never asked Jesus to save you, He said, "But preacher, I want to be saved. I understand what the Word of God says. I believe that Jesus died for me. I want to be saved." Would you pray this? It's the same prayer, the same type of prayer I prayed when I was 19 years old. He saved me then. And I've been saved since. And I always will be. Not perfect by any means, but saved. A sinner, yes, but saved. Would you pray this and ask Jesus to save you? Pray, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. There are sins that I've done that are going in my mind right now. I know I'm a sinner. But I know that You died for my sins. I know You died for my sins. And You rose from the dead because You're God and You're good enough to die for my sins. And this morning, Lord Jesus, I'm asking You to save me so that I can go to heaven. Save me and forgive me of every sin I've ever committed and every sin I will, so that I can go to heaven. Lord Jesus, save me."